talk to Orton about it, so that reading we had earlier in 1 Kings 19. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we, before we go any further. Father, we are few and we are weak. You are many and powerful. We blow hot and cold. You are gracious and merciful and constant and faithful in your love. Lord, we are listening now for you. We are listening out for you. Master, speak. Speak to me. Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in, what it is you have to say to me. But notwithstanding the frailty and the inadequacy of the messenger, we pray, dear Lord, that we will take away something that you've given us tonight to meet our spiritual heart's need and desire. Would you please do that for us, Lord, in your grace and mercy. Amen. So we're looking at hush power. Hush power. As we've seen recently, Elijah is suffering burnout and discouragement. He's also depressed and he's somewhat anxious of Jezebel's threats. Surprising the effect that a woman can have on a fully grown strong man. I remember some dog kennels we used to go to in the year across some grown great big truck lorry drivers quiver in the presence of the owner, who was a woman who was a lot shorter than most, but when she got a hold of somebody because they weren't going to buy their dog a treat for Christmas at her kennels, they went out with their tails between their legs, never mind the dog. So yep, hell have no fury. So, and Jezebel is not just a domineering woman, she's a nasty piece of work. And she's got it in for Elijah because she frankly ruined her religious setup. So let's see what Father God has in store for our man today and how this can help us and how it relates to us, hopefully. We're going to see what Elijah's up to and see how this can apply to us. First of all, he's in the wrong place. He's in the wrong place. He's about 200 miles from Beersheba. That's how far it is from Beersheba to Sinai. If you want to get an idea of distance, that's about the same distance from Colchester to Liverpool. Gives you some idea. It's taken Elijah 40 days to make the journey on foot with divine superfood, we read in 19 verses 7 to 8, which the angel of the Lord, which we deduce to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has given him for this journey. He hasn't upbraided him for going in the wrong direction until he's blown himself out and he's used up all his anxious and he's finished running. He's still being looked after by God. This is the amazing thing about that, isn't it? Even when they're being silly and silly little sheep and we're getting ourselves all caught up in the thicket, he is still looking out for us. And the Lord Jesus is waiting for him to finish, running around like a headless chicken. He's still looking out for him. He's giving him food and he's going to deal with him very shortly when he's blowing himself out. When he eventually arrives, when he's blown himself out, if you like, he makes this cave, we read of, his temporary residence, and I would like to think he's waiting upon the Lord. When he eventually arrives here, maybe his intention is to have a kind of a retreat, time to think, time to pray, time to clear his head and his soul, and to get a little closer to the Lord, because he might just be starting to realise he'd actually been all over the place lately since that threat from Jezebel. Poor Elijah. He was so depressed. He was prepared to give up his calling and even his life. Do you remember what he said earlier? And when the Lord finally came and spoke to Elijah, it wasn't to rebuke him. It was to ask him a question, to get him thinking. And very often the Lord would do this, to calm us down, to get us in the right frame of mind for him to do something with us. He calms us down to get us thinking. He doesn't always give us the answers on a plate. But he will direct us to his word to focus our attention and to get our minds set on him. The Lord will almost invariably come through the mind, first and foremost. This will be the primary conduit through which he will work down here in the heart and in the emotions and the affections. So any kind of church, denomination or religion that promotes feelings over the intellect have nothing to do with it. That is not biblical. And the question he asks, to say it's not a rebuke, he just says, it seems quite calmly and gently, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's a voice. Okay, it's not a thunder, it's not a thunderclap, this isn't Mount Sinai rumbling, it's just a voice that says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can you imagine the grace and the gentleness that has to go into that voice for his servant? This voice that thundered on Sinai, this voice that said when there was nothing and it spoke into being the universe and it was so, this voice comes to this one little person, this worm, this ant on planet Earth, scowled down so that he could hear and take in. What a gentle, gracious God he is. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And the prophet, well, he doesn't really answer God's question, does he? Which is hardly surprising, given his perplexed and muddled state of mind. He just complains again, oh, the only one left, you know, blah, blah. He's feeling quite sorry for himself still. So that explains why the Lord patiently asked the question a second time in verse 13. Again, he's not upbraiding him or rebuking him. I said, you're not listening, are you? Which is something else I would have done, wouldn't it? Did you hear what I said? Don't you remember? You know, give it some. Then another mistake. No. God just says quietly, very gently repeats the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, well, all he comes out of is the same story again. He tells the Lord, who already knows it all anyway, that he had experienced many trials in his ministry, you know, and he alone had remained faithful to the Lord. But if he's a faithful servant, what is he doing hiding in a cave located 200 miles away from his appointed place of ministry? Hence the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see, when we are a problem, then changing the scenery won't make any difference. You're going to have to meet with God and talk it through with him. And as in the case of Elijah, he will do this patiently and gently, but he does want to bring us to our senses. And I get the feeling sometimes, going off at a slight tangent, that some people aren't listening when God asks this question of them. You know, what are you doing here? What are you up to? This often happens when people church jump, don't they? And you've seen it, I've seen it so many times. Oh, you haven't got this facility and you don't do that. And you know, oh, how about that church? They've got this and they've got that. No. Where is the gospel preached? Where are you going to be blessed from God's word? Where are your children going to be saved? Never mind everything else. And God says to them sometimes, I'm sure of it, what are you doing here? This is not where I intended for you to be. This is not going to result in a good place. You're going up in a cave. And sadly, too often that's the case. What are you doing here? Happiness, contentment, fruitfulness, usefulness is where the Lord is and where he wants us to be, the place he has appointed for our blessing, doing what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. And as I've already said in verse 10, Elijah screams out his self-pity. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty for the people of Israel. These people have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, talk about exaggeration. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Boy, when we can be down, we can be down, can't we? He makes it look like every last Jew in the northern kingdom had turned against him and the Lord. But we know that's not true because of the woman he was with earlier in whose house he stayed, remember? So there's a recent grandmother. So that's disproved for a start. But we're going to find out more about this later. In actual fact, it's only Jezebel who wanted to kill him. Ahab never said anything at Mount Carmel. All the people acknowledged it was God. It's only Jezebel that wants to kill him. And it's getting all out of proportion, isn't it? I'm the only one that does tend to suggest that he's thinking that he's indispensable to God's work. That's what I think is implied here. I only am man left. You know, without me, nothing's going to happen. I may be doing a disservice, but I'll get that what seems implied from his answer. That he thinks, quite subconsciously, I'm sure, that he's indispensable to God's work. When in actual fact, and I have to remind myself of this, no servant of God is indispensable. You and me are not indispensable to the gospel. It's our privilege. God involves us, but we're not indispensable. If there wasn't a single believer on the face of the planet Earth, God would still get the glory, and he will still bring to pass his will and his purpose. Now, comparing verse 11 with verse 13 suggests to me that Elijah didn't obey the Lord. He didn't stand before God, that he stayed in the cave. It says there in verse 13, when he heard this small voice after all these phenomena, then he went out and stood at the entrance in the cave. And I think there's an object lesson here. Elijah is in the wrong place. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Anywhere other than the place of God's word is not a good place to be for a born-again believer. Anywhere other than God's place is going to end up being a dead end. A cave. So we need to listen out for the Spirit's whisper for help to stay on the right path, or if we do get it wrong, to backtrack or U-turn. Let's walk softly and quietly with our Lord and stay close to him and his word, and don't get caught up in the distractions and the claptrap that can so fill our hearts and lives and minds too often. It's easily done, isn't it? So he's in the wrong place. He's reached the wrong conclusion. Elijah finally responds when he hears that small, quiet voice, that gentle whisper in verses 12 and 13. There was the sound of a gentle whisper. An audible voice, but very quiet. Now you can see what effect of receiving God's word has on him. He wraps his face in his cloak. He's humbled. is greatly humbled. All Elijah needed to get renewed for service was a fresh vision of the power and grace of God. Isn't that true? Isn't it true for you and me, believer? Is that not the case? When I've been down, when I've lost direction, and when I'm asking God to show me what to do and where to go, what he does is, he shows me himself. It is enough. It is enough. 1st of all, causes a wind to pass by, a wind so strong that it broke the rocks and tore the mountains. My word, that's a hurricane force 10. But there's no divine message or guidance or light there. Then the Lord causes a great earthquake that shook the mountain. That's an earthquake if it can shake Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai has witnessed quite a few things, hasn't it? But nothing came from God out of the earthquake. Then the Lord sent a tremendous fire. We're not clear what form or shape that came. Maybe it's some kind of tornado kind of thing, blasting away. But the Lord was not in the fire, nothing discernible there. What was God trying to accomplish by these awesome and frightening displays of power? Well, there's different opinions on this, but I think it's an object lesson. It's an object lesson for him and for us. He was reminding his servant that everything in the universe is owned and operated by him. Energy, power, matter is held together, directed by him. You can read about that in Psalm 148. God doesn't lack for energy or tools to accomplish his work. Sometimes the answer to our issues is simply to be reminded of this. And that's what he's doing for Elijah. If Elijah wanted to resign from his divine calling, the Lord would and could accomplish it by something or someone else. That's what God is displaying to Elijah here. He's displaying to Elijah his divine toolbox valuable object lesson for him. If you want to resign and drop out, Elijah, well, okay, but you'll lose out on the blessing. I'll just get someone else to take your place. As it turned out, Elijah didn't resign, and later on he's given the privilege of calling his successor, Elisha, and spending some time with him and mentoring him. So the Lord hadn't given up on Elijah. And I think in a way the Lord is saying to Elijah here in these events, Elijah, you feel like you've failed, but one day I'm going to judge everyone and everything, and none shall escape my power and my holy presence. You haven't failed. I'm going to save who I'm going to save, and I'm going to judge who I'm going to judge. So I think there's another object lesson here for Elijah and us. Any failure on our part doesn't diminish the almighty power or thwart the sovereign plan of the Lord, God, our Saviour. He's going to accomplish what he intends to accomplish. You and me are privileged to be involved in this. Do we see it as a privilege? Or is it a chore? Is it a chore to come to a prayer meeting? Is it a chore to turn out for the Lord? Is it a chore to listen to a 45-minute sermon? Or any other thing? But does it become a duty? Our failure is not going to fool God. Don't miss out on blessing. Let's pay attention. Let's make sure we're not in the wrong place, and let's make sure we're not reaching the wrong conclusions. But then, he comes up with a right reaction. After this dramatic display of power, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. This time, the sound of a discernible, softly spoken voice at the end of verse 12 there. After all this astonishing, awesome phenomenon, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And you notice, when Elijah heard that, he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. When he heard the whisper. Now, anyone who wasn't a true believer in the Lord God, if they had heard this terrible, awesome earthquake and wind and fire, they would have been up at the cave mouth, wouldn't they, with their iPhones, saying, "Whoa, look at this selfie, look, have a look at me, look, look, there's me, here's the fire behind, look, selfie." You know, they'd all been WhatsApping and trottering and whatever else it is on the phone, couldn't they? Not this depressed and perplexed servant of God. It's at the sound, the gentle sound of the voice, that he responds, and his ears and his heart prick up. And when I thought about this, it came to me that this question, does my heart stir at the sound of the Lord's voice? Does my heart and my ears prick up when I feel the rustling wind, the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit? Now, that seems like an obvious question, because as Christians we're supposed to respond, but I wonder whether we do it either matter-of-factly or because we're supposed to do it. But does my heart skip a beat? Does it? Oh, yes, Lord. Look at just Song of Songs is a good example of this. Turn to Song of Songs chapter 2. Page 1040 in the Church Bible. You see the interaction. There's it's a romantic love letter, if you like, but there's a lot of crossover and application, spiritual application here of the lovely relationship between Christ and his church and the believer. Song of Songs chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. Listen, look. I hear my lover coming. He is leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a swift gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he is behind the wall, looking through the window, peering into the room. My lover said to me, "Rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one." The heart is stirred at the approach of the one she loves. This should be the believer. Our heart is stirred. As we look into God's word, as we hear his whisper, does our heart stir and yearn within us? Are affections aroused? No? Then I need to pray about this. Remove this stony, cold heart, Lord, and replace it with a heart of flesh. Not a fleshly heart, but a heart of flesh. That is a heart that feels your touch, that responds to your caress, that longs to rest in your bosom. Come away with me, my fair one. Oh, to come away with Jesus. To go outside the cave, to respond to the voice. At the sound of his voice, Elijah steps out of the cave to meet with the Lord. So whatever awesome and terrifying displays God's power may be known and felt in life and nature, nothing moves the true believer like the voice of Father God. Nothing stirs the spirit-filled believer like the felt presence of God And we've got to try with the Holy Spirit's help to nurture this relationship where there is this tenderness and responsiveness. And don't be content with anything less than the felt presence, so that when you hear the voice and you feel the gentle breeze of His Spirit, we go outside the cave. We are drawn to Him. Oh, come away, my love. Come away. And this is the difference, you know, between the true Christian and the formal Christian. The true born-again believer and the religious. Romans 8, verse 15. Page 1742 in the Church Bible. Romans 8, verse 15. This is the sign of the true believer. You've not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Holy Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now, we call Him. We call Him. And we call Him Abba, Father. Which, in simple English, is Daddy. Father. By the reaction to the name of Jesus, you will be able to tell 90% of the time where a person stands with God. They will either step outside to the cave and they will have a conversation with you, because you obviously know the same person who you both delight in, or else the hackles will come up, like some kind of, you know, peacock or some parrot. You know, you've seen them with the back of the feathers go up. I can't do it because I've got nothing on the back of my head. But the reaction to the name of Jesus, that will give you 90% of the time a good indication of where somebody stands with God. At the sound of the name, prompted by the Holy Spirit, the born again believer will never fail to step outside the cave to meet with the Saviour. And whatever your cave is at the moment, dear believer, listen for the voice of Jesus. Whatever hole you're in at the moment, listen for His words. His word whispering love and instruction. Even if it's just to get you to think straight again, what are you doing here? By which you know that He hasn't forsaken you, but He's asking the question at all, and He hasn't left you to your own devices. He left the 99 and He's come after you in your cave. Then when that happens, dear believer, in faith, move out to meet Him. Then we will learn the practical implications of Matthew chapter 11. If you'd like to turn with that with me to that. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. When we respond to the word, the whisper, the Holy Spirit's prompting. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, who are stuck in a cave, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, Elijah. Are you troubled? Are you perplexed? Are you in a place you shouldn't be? Step outside of the cave you're in and respond to the voice humbly. But although he can't help but instinctively, Elijah, respond to the voice of God, he still seems to be in some kind of spiritual stupor. Do to God's repeated question of verse 13, he spins out the same somewhat evasive answer. It's like God is saying to Elijah, you called fire from heaven, you exterminated the prophets of Baal, and you prayed down a terrific rainstorm, but now you feel like you're a failure. But you must realise, Elijah, that I don't usually work in a manner that's loud and impressively dramatic. It wasn't actually that often he did it, even under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. My still voice, my quiet whisper, brings the word to the listening ear and heart. Yes, okay, there's a place and a time for the wind, the earthquake and the fire, but most of the time, Elijah, I speak to people in tones of gentle, irresistible love, quiet persuasion, irresistible grace. That's strength, that's power, and it needs to be, because we're in a cave and our sin cuts us off from God. The hushed power of God is his word, the sound of his voice, both heard as we read in his word, the Bible. In this day of mammoth congregations and meetings, of clever personalities, of slick marketing and entertaining methods, of a cacophony of worldly ology, it seems it's increasingly difficult these days in churches for people to understand that God really works by the outwardly dramatic, the glitzy and the colossal. A genuine work of the Holy Spirit, even in revival, will bring God's word down like a gentle shower that penetrates and refreshes, cleanses and produces genuine spiritual life. Just look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Page 331. In the church service. All these words are lovely. This is the song of Moses. But this verse too says, let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young grass. Does the preaching and the sound and the reading of God's word produce stupor, or does it revive the grass in our brains once again? Does it turn us lush green? And God chooses this way 9 times out of 10 for Elijah and us. And he chooses to do this graciously and tenderly through failures like Elijah and us. Yeah, you and me, jars of clay. And there are times when I feel not just like a jar of clay, I feel like a cracked, chipped reject. But he still pours in his grace and his goodness. We read in Ephesians of his great love which he has lavished on us. It would be wonderful, it is wonderful and lovely when God greatly loves us. But not only does he greatly love us, in Christ He's greatly lavished his love on us. Does that make any difference to me at all, or does that just wash over me? Let's turn the volume down in our lives and listen out for the Holy Spirit's whisper. Whatever cave we stumble into, whether it's through carelessness or sin or slackness, let's get outside into the refreshing air of God's whispered word, and he will put us back on track as he's going to do with Elijah next week. Let's pray. Father, too much clamours for our attention. And sometimes we're in a stupor, and sometimes we're dull, and sometimes we're just not listening. Lord, remind us that the whispers from Calvary are infinitely more potent and pleasant than the thunder of Sinai. Help us to listen out for your Holy Spirit and respond to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.